Good morning, everybody. Nice to see you. Thank you so much for being here. Welcome to Sunday morning here at Grace. You know, a few days ago, like some of you, my wife and I returned from visiting with our family members over the holidays. Many of you know that all four of our parents are still living by the grace of God, the great-grandparents to our grandchildren. So it really is an amazing time when we get together in many different ways. And we, of course, had a fabulous time with our five grandchildren. But I have a couple observations about being a grandparent after all that. Number one, it is tiring. Every night I think I collapsed in bed and fell asleep in about 60 seconds. And if you haven't chased around two 4-year-olds, a 2-year-old, and watched two babies recently, you have missed one of life's great exercise routines. Second observation, it's expensive. Once our daughters had grown, graduated from college, gotten married, I pretty much figured that our financial obligations were finished. Wrong. Not with grandkids. In fact, I did a little research this week and I discovered that there are 56 million grandparents in America. And they spend, are you ready? $27.5 billion on their grandkids every year. That's an average of almost $500 per year per grandchild for each grandparent. Let's not kid ourselves, folks. This is a major part of our U.S. economy. In other words, if you believe in the good old USA, have lots of grandkids. But you know, regardless of your age, whether you are single, married, with children or grandchildren or not, chances are you have worried about finances somewhere along the way. We worry about making enough, saving enough, investing enough, using it right, and on and on. So let's do a quick poll for a moment this morning. Close your eyes. We all want to vote anonymously, since, as we all know, money is a very sensitive subject. No peeking in the back. All right? If you've ever been stressed about money, raise your hand. Thank you. Put your hands down. Keep your eyes closed. If you are stressed about money right now, raise your hand. All right, hands down. Now you can open your eyes. Doesn't that feel better? You don't need to feel embarrassed if you raised your hand. All of us worry about finances from time to time. In fact, George Gallup recently reported that 64% of all couples who divorce have worried about money. In fact, it's the number one cause today for divorce. Makes me wonder if it would be more accurate for a bride and groom today to pledge to each other till debt do us part. Because that's kind of the way some approach it. Every day we are bombarded with all kinds of financial information, right? Gas prices are down. Stock market had its worst week in months, the worst first week of January in its history. The Powerball lottery is up. In a book called Money, The Acid Test, David McConaughey wrote, "Money molds men in the process of getting it, saving it, using it, giving it, accounting for it. Depending on how it is handled, it proves either a blessing or a curse to its possessor." He was right. Bill Hybels wrote, "The courts of spiritual bankruptcy are filled with men and women who vowed to get more serious about their spiritual lives, but after one more deal, after one more increase, after more. Vast numbers have gained the whole world only to lose their own souls. Even sincere Christians have been lured by riches and the love of money. They have squandered their lives and given up their spiritual fruitfulness." That's tragic, but it's true. It's no wonder that Jesus spoke so often on this topic. In fact, if you really care about the words of Jesus, and I assume you're here because you do, you might want to know that out of the 30 stories or parables that Jesus told, almost 2/3 of them, 19 of them, dealt with this subject. So how do we avoid the stress that comes with this topic? How can we manage our money so that it doesn't end up managing us? Those are the questions I want to address this morning. And to frame our thinking a little bit, I invite you to turn with me to the words written by one of the wisest and wealthiest men who ever lived. His name, of course, was Solomon. He was so wealthy, he would put Bill Gates and Warren Buffett to shame. When Solomon had dinner, he ate on plates of gold. They didn't wash the plates, they polished them when they were done. He was so wealthy. Some of his observations about money are included in the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. So why don't you turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 this morning, the fifth chapter of Ecclesiastes. God wants you and me to be free from the worry and stress associated with this topic. He wants us to find financial contentment or fulfillment. So this morning, I want to unpack four guidelines that will lead to financial contentment, financial fulfillment in your life. We're continuing the series we've called How To, How to Develop Habits that are Effective in This New Year. Now, Solomon introduces us in Ecclesiastes 5 to two different kinds of people. The first is described in verse 19. Look at what it says. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, you might want to just highlight that phrase, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift from God. In other words, God allows some people to have wealth and possessions and be content, to be satisfied. Now, before you start comparing yourself with everybody else in this room saying, well, if I only had what he had or she had, then I would really be content. You need to recognize that everyone in this room is wealthy in the eyes of the great majority of people in the world. In fact, I read that if you make $32,000 a year in income, you are in the top 1% of income earners in the world. It's amazing. We all have wealth and possessions. The first person Solomon describes is able to what? Enjoy what he has. But look a few verses later over in chapter 6 and verse 2. Solomon goes on and says, God gives some people wealth, possessions, and honor so that they lack nothing their hearts desire, but God does not grant them the ability to enjoy those things. And strangers enjoy them instead. This is meaningless, a grievous evil. In other words, he's describing a person who's dissatisfied, discontent with what he has in life. Why is it that we can have so much and experience so little contentment? Here's the answer in a nutshell. Contentment in life doesn't come from what we have. It comes through a relationship with God, the God who created us. Contentment comes from Him. Tomorrow night, Dabo Swinney is going to coach the Clemson Tigers football team in the national championship game against Alabama. If you're a football fan, you know that. Several months ago, Coach Sweeney talked about what brought contentment and peace to his life. I want you to listen to this for a moment.
Any success that I've had in life, and certainly in this coaching business, it's all because of relationships. I got saved February 3rd, 1986, and because of my relationship with Christ and my faith that I have built the foundation of my life upon, it's allowed me to weather storms, handle the adversity, stay humble with success. It's taught me how to love other people. And most importantly, it's taught me how to serve other people. It all goes back to the cross for me. You know, God gave His Son to die for us on a cross. There's evil in this world, but God is always in control. And my faith has allowed me to live a life filled with peace. And I was peaceful when I had very little money and peaceful when I have a lot of money. because my peace comes from a relationship with my Savior. My peace does not come from being the head coach at Clemson or from having money in a bank account or what color I am or where I went to school or who I know.
Wow, I love that statement. I had peace when I had a little bit of money. I have peace when I have a lot of money. Because my peace, my contentment, my satisfaction comes from a relationship with my Savior. You see, God makes that relationship available for every one of us because of the death of His Son, Jesus, on the Roman cross 2,000 years ago. You will never experience peace, contentment in your life until you have a relationship with Him. That relationship changes your perspective on everything. I wonder, as you think about what Solomon said, which group of people are you in? Are you in that group of people that is satisfied, content, at peace, or those that are not? See, contentment is being satisfied with what God provides. It's the key that unlocks how you handle your finances. So with that in mind this morning, I want to unpack four guidelines that will breed financial contentment, financial fulfillment in your life. First of all, when we manage money God's way, when we approach this topic out of our relationship with Him, the first guideline is to separate what we have, to separate it. In other words, divide it up, to keep track of where it goes. Have a system that works for you and tracks your finances. Solomon wrote it like this in Proverbs 27. Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. In Solomon's day, he was advising people to track how many goats they had, how many sheep they had, how many camels they had, how many donkeys they had. It was the principle of accounting. Do you ever hear someone say, I don't know where all my money goes? Maybe you've thought those words. If that's true, it's because you probably don't have a system. You need a system to track your finances. We have some financial tools available on our church website that will be a great asset to you. You can just go to WorcesterGrace.org and click on the Give icon, and you'll find a link there called How to Win with Your Money. It's a great tool to use to assist you in developing a system, so you can track where your finances are going. Now, here's the deal. If you're going to keep good records, if you're going to know where your finances are, you need to know four things. First of all, you need to know how much do I own? How much do I own? Those are my assets. How much money do I have in the bank? What real estate do I own? How much are my investments worth? How much stuff do I have? And if I sold it all on eBay, what would it be worth? By the way, it's not acceptable to put there not enough. All right? How much do I own? Secondly, how much do I owe? That would be my liabilities or my debts. The average American is over $200,000 in debt. If you add mortgage, educational loans, auto loans, credit card loans, how much do I owe? Third question, how much do I make? That's my income. By the way, if you're looking for a new job, I hear the Cleveland Browns are looking for a coach. And you only have to work 2 years and you get paid for five. All right? Fourth question, how much do I spend? That's my expenses. This is a great time of the year to evaluate where you are financially and to answer those four questions. What do I own? What do I owe? What do I make? What do I spend? My assets, liabilities, income, and expenses. Solomon said, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, and hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. Have a system. Separate, according to categories, what you make. Second guideline, share it. The Washington Post tweeted an article this week that grabbed my attention. Studies show that sharing money for the benefit of others actually improves our happiness But this article went even further. It said that that sharing with what we have with others actually improves our health. In fact, researchers gave 128 adults between the ages of 65 and 85 $40 a week for 3 weeks. Half of them were instructed to spend it on themselves. The other half were instructed to spend it on others. You know what happened? Those who gave money away, who had previously been diagnosed with high blood pressure, actually reduced their blood pressure just by sharing what they had. It's amazing. Solomon, 3,000 years ago, wrote, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." God blesses generosity. That's the point. Now, the scripture teaches that the first 10% of our income should go to God and his work through the local church. The biblical word for that is tithe. Tithe means one-tenth. It's a way of showing that God is first in your life. God says it like this in Malachi, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I'll not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there'll not be room enough to store it." In other words, God says, "You want to prove that I exist? Start right here and watch what I'll do." And for some of you, that's the place to start this morning. Paul wrote these words to the Corinthians, "On the first day of every week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you've earned. Don't wait until I get there and try to collect it all at once." My mom and dad taught me this from the time I was a little boy. The first part goes to God. It didn't make any difference whether I was mowing a lawn or washing windows. If I got paid for it, my parents taught me the value of giving. Many of you have had the same privilege. If you haven't, this is the place to start. And since we believe here at Grace that everything we have belongs to God, we make available a couple of ways that you can share with others what God has given to you. Many of you use the envelope system. We make numbered offering envelopes available to anyone who requests them, one for every Sunday of the year. If you'd like us to send your own set of offering envelopes this year, you can just write the word envelopes on that little response card that's in your worship program. You can also give online at worcestergrace.org. You can click on that give icon. You can set up an account through a secure server, which will help you easily track your own giving electronically. If you've never taken this step to begin giving consistently, that's where I'd encourage you to start. By the way, this is a great time to pause and just say thank you. Many of you were so generous at the end of this past calendar year and gave many, many gifts in many ways through our church, and I want to say thank you. In fact, not only have you supported our Great Commission budget and continued to do that, our church also rose to the challenge of our greatest gift Christmas offering. We established a goal of $175,000 for compassion ministries related to orphan care and to the needs of those who are under-resourced in our community, but also to care for local internships and also a church planting project in Michigan. It's a privilege to announce today that over $234,000 came in for that project. Way to go, Grace. It's outstanding. Some of that money will be given to help Josh and Andrea Cook establish a new church in Michigan. And I mentioned this several weeks ago. Now I want you to listen as Josh describes what this means in the ministry that God has given to him and to his family. Watch this for a minute.
Hello, how are you doing? My name is Josh Cook, the lead pastor of Main Street Church here in Chelsea, Michigan. We are a church plant just outside of Ann Arbor, and our desire is to reach people with the relevant gospel and how it can impact people's lives. But actually, my kind of story started in many ways there in Worcester. Worcester's my hometown. I am a general, and Grace was my church home, and a huge impact on my life. In fact, I had the opportunity to be a junior high director there at Grace for about 6 years. And what we are doing now, actually, ministry-wise, was kind of the foundation was laid there at Worcester in my time there. And so we just wanted to take this opportunity to say thank you. Thank you for investing in us. Thank you for being a ministry partner with us. Thank you for praying for us as we try to make the greatest impact that we can in this community with the love of Christ. God bless, and I hope you're having a great day.
So, if I'm going to experience financial contentment, first step is to separate the resources God's given to me. Track them carefully. Then share them. There's a third financial guideline that will lead to contentment in my life. That's to save some of what he's given me. In Proverbs 21:20, Solomon writes, "Wise people's houses are full of the best foods and olive oil, but fools waste everything they have." That's graphic, isn't it? Solomon wrote, "Go to the ant, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest." In other words, even bugs are smart enough to save. They don't consume all their resources. You know one of the major reasons why we don't save? The answer is simply in just two words: credit cards, right? Credit card companies make it look so easy, but statistics tell us that when we shop with plastic, we spend about 23% more than we would spend if we used cash. By the way, if you're like me, you probably get several credit card applications a week, maybe a day. There's one word you will never see on those credit card applications. What's the word? Debt. Right? But that's exactly what they're selling. They're selling you the temptation to be in debt. In fact, I have a challenge for you this morning. If you cannot pay off your credit card every month when the statement comes, go home, take out your credit cards, put them in a bowl of water, and put it in the freezer. And don't use it until it thaws out or your freezer breaks. And when it does thaw out, cut them up and mail the pieces back to the companies that sent them to you to start with. Because credit card interest rate is exorbitant. The scripture calls it usury. By the way, did you know that 85% of Americans will end up with less than $250 in cash when they reach the age of 65? You know why? Because they've paid everybody but themselves over the years. It's important to save for three major reasons: for emergencies, for upcoming expenses that we know about, and for dreams like retirement or for trips. And one of the great ways to learn more about how to do this is by participating in a course that we offer here at Grace. You heard it mentioned earlier, called Financial Peace University. That course begins in just a few days. And if you'd like to register for the class, you can write three letters on your response card this morning. We'll make sure you get registered. Those three letters are FPU. You could stop out at the table if you want to learn more, one of the kiosks out in the lobby, to get your questions answered if you'd like to learn more about Financial Peace University. Want experience financial contentment? When it comes to your money, separate it, share it, save it, and then, of course, spend it. Solomon wrote, "Enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Just dreaming about nice things is meaningless, like chasing the wind." Spending involves the things that we need to live, like food and gas and clothing and housing, and discretionary items like technology and recreation. But here's the bottom line in all of that: plan your spending. Proverbs 21 says, "The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty." I read this week that the average American spends 6 hours a week on shopping-related activities. Some of you are making up for me. I'm just kind of evening out the scale there, you know? Studies show that the more educated you are, the more you shop. That's interesting. But here's the deal. Many of us probably hold degrees from Walmart High and Sam's Club U and eBay grad school. And you might have heard somebody say, as I did years ago, we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. Solomon says one of the keys to your spending wisely is to have a plan. If you'd like us to send you a monthly worksheet to help you plan, you can write on this little card the word budget. We'll make sure you have that worksheet provided for you. Dave Ramsey, the leader of Financial Peace University years ago, gave this challenge. It's a good one. Live like no other now, so you can live like no other later. Remember a picture I showed you a while ago? Those are our 5 grandkids. I want to tell you something. I know full well that people here at Grace invested in my grandkids. Over the years, people in this church gave money to provide a facility like we have, to provide the kind of ministries that we have, so that my daughters would be exposed to the truth about Jesus. And I am so grateful for that. And our family has been impacted for eternity because of that. I want to tell you right now, if you are not investing in the next generation by using the resources God has given to you, you are missing one of the great privileges of life. I want to challenge you to follow the pattern of people who've gone before us here at Grace and to approach your resources with that kind of mindset. Imagine living like no other. You might not have the biggest house, the biggest SUV, the nicest clothes, but you can have fulfillment which money can't buy. You can experience contentment when you approach this God's way. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads right now for a moment. Would you do that with me? And without looking around, I want you to take a pen or pencil and find the communication card, the response card that I've mentioned. It's been mentioned earlier. And here's what I'd like you to do. Take some time with God right now and decide how he wants you to respond. Maybe what you need to do to respond today is to start where Dabo Swinney started. It is beginning a relationship with the God who knows you, who loves you, and who has provided the opportunity through his son, Jesus, to have a relationship with himself. Maybe today is the day when you'd say, Lord Jesus, I want to know you. I want to know what it means to experience a relationship with you. So I turn from my way, my self-centered way, to you. And I seek your forgiveness based on what you've done for me through your death and your resurrection. I give my life to you. If that's what you're doing this morning, if that's the prayer you're praying, I want you to just draw a little cross in the bottom of that response card where there's an empty box. Just draw a cross. Maybe you'd like to begin giving consistently, sharing your resources. Then you can write the word envelopes in that box at the bottom of the card. We'll make sure you have a copy, a set of numbered offering envelopes every week available for you. If you'd like to be a part of Financial Peace University, write those 3 letters FPU. If you'd like the worksheet that I mentioned to help you track where your money goes, write the word budget there. We'll see that you get a copy of that. And when you're done with that little card, just ask you to leave it at the end of your row. Our ushers are going to pick them up in a little bit. Thank you so much, Lord God, for this opportunity to again find insight and direction from your word. Thank you for the way you prod us, prompt us, and change us to see life from your perspective. Help us to develop habits in this area that really do honor you. In the name of Jesus, amen.